Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what that word has done in our own lives and the many other lives that are going to be affected today and tomorrow and down through time, Father, as you, through the power of the gospel, bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. And how thankful we are for that, for every brother and sister that's added to the body of Christ, which will be our family throughout all eternity. We thank you for that. We ask your blessing now as we continue to study your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at, we came to that really difficult place in Elijah's life. And when he basically quit. And it got me thinking about the, maybe what we could call the elephant in the room, which is depression. And I'm not talking about the most extreme depression you can imagine. I'm just talking about the things that affect us and can affect our walk with the Lord and, if we were honest, do affect our walk with the Lord. And I found that as I studied Scripture that there's a lot of information and there's lots of times in the study of the Word where we find people who are godly people having a very, very difficult time with life and with the things that God brought their way. And I don't know why, but I just got started looking at Moses and some of the things that were hard for him. Last time we looked at the fact of his whatever his speech impediment was, his slowness of speech, and how huge that was to him in his own mind, and how people around us can think differently, but it's as the Lord says, the man thinks within his heart, within himself, so is he. And so Moses really thought the reason that the people weren't listening to him was because of his speech impediment. The Lord says in there that it was because of the difficulty of the trials that they were under and the persecution of being in slavery to the Egyptians. Well, so I've been trying to break this down into different areas of difficulty, things that we should be aware of and look out for and mostly be prepared for. As we live this short amount of life in time until the Lord takes us home as believers in the Lord. And the next area that I want to deal with is, and you may, I don't know how you'll take this, but is the area of family. Do you realize, I'm sure you do, that a great deal of difficulty in life comes from family? And the Word of God talks about that. The Word of God talks about that's a prevalent place of hard things to deal with. And things that can really overwhelm us, overcome us. Maybe you can remember back, if you're married, to that thinking of, it's just me. And there's not a lot of people that are going to be drastically affected by your life. And you maybe as a young person rejoice in that. The fact of the matter is, as soon as a person marries, now you may think I'm anti-marriage, and boy am I not. But as soon as you bring another person into this relationship, this God-established relationship, you double your potential for trouble. And once you bring children into that, you triple and quadruple. And then when you have those children marry somebody else, you know, and those marry, then it just gets astronomical. And basically, as you get older and might have a number of grandchildren and even great-grandchildren, your prayer list is scary as far as how many things there are that need to be prayed for and that really rip on your heart. And this isn't strange news to you. We all know this. But I'd like to start by going to Exodus chapter 4 in the life of Moses. Here you realize where the Lord has appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and the Lord has appointed Moses to go back to Egypt from the land of Midian, where he has been for 40 years. He's been a shepherd for Jethro, his father-in-law. His father-in-law has given him a wife, Zipporah, and he has two children. And so verse 18 says this: "Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Please let me go, that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive.'" That's a little questionable. I mean, it makes you think, why would Moses say that when the Lord has told him that he's going to send him back there to deliver his people? But at any rate, that's what he says. "And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.' Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead.' So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go.'" So all this seems, makes absolute sense. But we're coming to a place that it's one of those things, if you're paying attention in your study of Scripture, it just absolutely jars you to your core. The Lord said, "This Moses, you are to go and speak to Pharaoh. You are to get my people set free. You're to do all these things. Take that rod of judgment with you." Okay, come down to verse 24. "Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him." Now, Moses, can you think of any more shocking words than these? "And sought to put him to death." The one that he called to go back, and he did go back and so forth. And he's in the mode. He's in the way of going back. He's doing part of what he was supposed to be doing. And now all of a sudden, the same Lord who called him and chose him to do this is seeking to take his life. Okay, well, what happened here? Verse 25. "Then Zipporah," that's his wife, she's of Midian descent, she's not a Jew. "Then Zipporah took a flint," which was the way that that was their knife in those days. Incredibly sharp, by the way. I read the other day, a while back, that some surgeons are resorting to that because it's sharper than they can get steel, the flint. At any rate, "Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin," circumcised him, right on the spot. If you think about that, that's a little much, okay? Especially for a woman to do, all right? On the spot, she cut the foreskin off. But that's not all she did. It says, "And threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, 'You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me.'" This didn't help their relationship. She did not like what she had to do to save her husband's life. Now, I realize that some of this is speculation, but if you look at the commentaries, you find that they really believe that there's just one kid that wasn't circumcised. He's got two sons. One circumcised already, one isn't. The one that isn't is the cause for this crisis. And so the question that commentators have dealt with is, what was the problem? with the circumcision in the first place. Why didn't Moses do that? Because he did do one. Why didn't he do the second one? And the thought is, and I don't want to go here too strong, but just the fact of what she said when she threw that at his feet, "You're a bloody bridegroom to me," her whole demeanor here seems to be that she was opposed to this, that she was opposed to the circumcision. At any rate, I want you to go from there to Exodus 18. So now we're in Exodus 18. The Jews have come out of Egypt. Moses did go back. Moses did, by God's design, announce the plagues, which God then brought, and ultimately the Passover in chapter 12. And the Jews have come out of Egypt, and many, many things have happened since we last looked at this. But notice in chapter 18 what happens here. Now Jethro, that's that father-in-law from Midian who Moses served for 40 years. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel. By the way, it tells us how famous these things were in his own country. He heard that God had delivered the whole population of Israel from Egypt and all the things, the parting of the sea and all the things that God did by his great power. Now notice verse 2. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife. Last time we saw him, what was the situation? Last time we saw him was he's on his way to Egypt with her. And we just would assume that they completed that trip together and she stayed there with him in Egypt. But that now we're told this. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah from, she's been back in Midian with the children. And it says this, after he, Moses, had sent her away. So Moses sent her home. Now, Jethro takes his daughter, Moses' wife, and brings her with him back to where Moses is, certainly, in my estimation, trying to bring about a reuniting, a reconciliation, whatever. It says, and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land, and the other was named Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help. So here's Moses, he's married, this great man Moses, and yet he's been separated from his wife. And there are so many things that are very, very difficult to deal with here, because when we come over to Numbers chapter 12, we have this account, Numbers 12 verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron, Moses' sister and brother, spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman, not the Midianite woman, but the Cushite woman, which was, and by the way, that means an Ethiopian woman, okay? The Cushite woman whom he had married, or he had married a Cushite woman. So we're left with a lot of questions. What ever happened to Zipporah? Well, we don't know, but there's no, once Jethro brings her, there's no account at all of Moses greeting his wife or greeting his children. The whole thing is about Moses and Jethro and how they connected. But we never hear her mentioned again. Well, certainly this wasn't the finest relationship that ever was. And it's just, it had to be a distress to Moses, as far as his children were concerned, as far as his wife was concerned, and a distress for her. And so let's go from there. Let's leave that and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. That's where we'll start. 1 Corinthians 7:25. Now, let me preface this by simply saying this. The Apostle Paul, and the Lord speaking through him, has a different emphasis to some degree about this subject of married versus not. And I think we have to be very, very careful. There's kind of for lack of a better word, there's kind of a stigma on an unmarried man or woman in our culture. I think that that's true. And yet it's not fair. And it's also not scriptural as far as what the word says. And, you know, I think about, I told you a while back when I'm back east, saw one of my mom's great friends. She's now, I think, in her early 90s. And she never married. She told me and myself and Wynn about a young man that wanted to marry her when she was very young. And she never married. And she fits to me, 1 Corinthians 7, because she was so used of the Lord throughout her whole life as a single, godly woman. She counsels so many young women and has been like a mom and a grandmom to so many down through the years, and has always had a freedom that she wouldn't have if she were married. And so Paul talks about that, and he talks about the fact. Now, we all say, in fact, I got an email this morning, got me so excited because of a young man who's found this girl that, and it looks like a perfect fit, you know, and so forth. And you just get excited about that. And that's good. But the fact of the matter is that with marriage comes not only the potential for hurt, but you will be hurt. Okay? Just hold your finger right here in 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to just take you to one place here in Luke chapter 2. I thought, what an interesting thing. In Luke chapter 2, verse 34, we have this man Simeon that the Holy Spirit has revealed that he's going to see the Savior of Israel, and Mary and Joseph bring the Lord Jesus as just a babe up into the temple, and he meets them, and he has these words from the Holy Spirit to Mary. And this is what he says. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel." Some are going to believe in him and some are not. The fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. Many are going to be so opposed to this wonderful Savior. But then he says this, "And a sword will pierce even your own soul." Think about this other side of what I'm talking about, that even for Mary, the mother of the humanity of our Lord, she had a sword pierce her soul because she watched them crucify him, her son. And you realize that in a family, everybody else's problems get to be yours. You know, your circle of suffering. Now, I would also say your circle of rejoicing is also huge. Okay. But we can't lose sight of the fact that when a person's married, there's a potential, and not only a potential, there's a reality. There's going to be some hard things. Be ready for those hard things, okay? Why do we preachers in the ceremony say, for better or for worse? Sometimes I would be tempted to say, for worse or for better, okay? Because you are going to have some things that are hard. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. "Now concerning virgins," unmarried girl, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress," hard times they were in, "that it is good for a man to remain as he is." Stay the way you were when you were saved. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you should marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Now here it is. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. Is that a powerful statement? With marriage comes trouble. And there isn't a person here, by the way, if there is, come up and tell me afterward, that hasn't had some trouble as a result. I'll put you on a pedestal. If you're married, there's trouble. Okay. So he says, and I am trying to spare you. Spare you what? The trouble, Paul says. But this I say, brethren, that the time has been shortened so that now, from now on, both those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and so forth. And this is what he says down in verse 32. But I want you to be free from concern. In your service of the Lord, that's Paul's objective here, free from concern. You think about the tremendous freedom. I was talking with a missionary, and I never forget what he said. He was dealing with tribal missions. He said, if I were not married, I would go across the border, and I would go into those people where I've been ministering, and I would just learn their ways, live with them as a single person. But you think what happens? He married, and so now he's got a wife, and he has to protect her. Everything changes. When he goes out hunting, he's leaving her in a place where she might be in danger. And he's concerned about that. And he has to worry about that. And he has to take precautions. And then when your children grow up and your young daughters start to grow up and they're in the midst of these people that are just constantly trying to prey on them, what does that do? Think of the difference between that and I'm a single man. Huge. It's huge. And one of the reasons, certainly one of the huge reasons that the Apostle Paul was so mightily used of the Lord was that he was single. Okay. And that he had that freedom. He didn't have all the responsibility that comes, you know. Okay. So he says, verse 32, but I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your benefit, Paul says, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly or right or proper and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. So some great things to think about. We all realize that some of the greatest suffering we do is because of the people we love that come from the result of our marriages. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warnings that you give us in your word. We thank you for your grace and the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit to live godly in the midst of these trials and troubles and to glorify you regardless of what comes our way. That's what we're here for, Father. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.